I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 16. I don't know that there's necessarily going to be anywhere where we're going to camp out for an extended period of time. But I'd like to leave with this parting. I want to say a word of encouragement. But I don't know if it'll be received that way. I was thinking, you know, of the two messages this morning. I was thinking, seriously, I needed Jesse's message. It hit me right here. And I would have thought that that would have been the message that would have left me exhausted when Mike's was meant to encourage. And yet I felt majorly spent after that one. And so I want this to be encouragement to you, but you know how we process it. I don't mean this to be a rebuke. Maybe a rebuke to myself just as much if there is any rebuke in this. But I want to speak on prayer. And I was thinking, you know, if there's been one theme that has come up repeatedly in this conference, it has been prayer. I mean, think about it. What have we heard about prayer right from the beginning? What has been applicable in this conference concerning prayer? Does anything jump out at you? Childlike? From where'd that come from? Childlike faith. What else?
Prayer shouldn't be just rattling off a list. It should come from our heart, you know? It should put our heart into it.
Do not lose heart. Which message did that come from? Not sure. I mean, I'm thinking all the way back to the very beginning there, and we're hearing about the sovereignty of God, and that yet we have not because we do not ask. And you think about both of Mac's messages, we have something very significant about the prayer life of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thinking about prayer. We hear it in David, crying out, Lord, how long? Jesse, your first message. What aspect of prayer was there?
Devoted.
Out of Colossians, right. It feels like we've, last night, the Spirit. I mean, how much that plays into prayer. Let's think about prayer once again. Maybe the title could be Dangerous Prayer. I think I have a book on my shelf called Mighty Prevailing Prayer. I want us to think about prayer that prevails, prayer that is dangerous. I want to start out with a verse here in Romans, chapter 16. Notice what verse 20 says. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. What a statement. Satan crushed under the feet of the Roman Christians. This is what the God of peace does. Interesting. Called the God of peace, yet the God of peace is shown crushing ahead. And the crushing this has to be one of the most frustrating things to the devil. That us, have you ever thought about it? We do battle against angels and we win. That ever sink in? It's God who does it. But God has so purposed to take weak instruments like us and crush His head under our feet. I want you to take that principle through this message today. This isn't just a nice closing remark by Paul in this Roman letter. This is reality. This is truth. The devil, you know, the church, the devil cannot resist the advances of the church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I want to talk about dangerous prayer. Prevailing prayer. You may know about 60 years ago, some of you know the name Jim Elliot. You know, you can find his journals. As a young man, he wrote some very profound things. But he cried out, "Oh God, make us dangerous." Not to each other. Not to mankind. He wanted us to be fierce enemies of the kingdom of darkness. Was it C.T. Studd who said that he wanted his name to be known in hell? Is your name known by the hordes of hell? Do they fear your prayers? You see, that's where I'm driving. Look, the God of peace crushes the serpent's head under the feet of His people. We are those people. They were the people back then. They were the people 2,000 years ago. We are the people now. And you are the people in New England. There aren't other people. Now, yes, there may be some other true Christians here, but you make up that group. You make up the elect. You make up the people of God here. It is you who are going to crush His head here. We heard a message last night. I want to take us back there. We got a lot of going behind the veil, the unseen, the angels that minister to us. But I want us to cut through this veil and think about what's happening around us in the demonic realm. If New England is indeed dark, you know what that means. You know what that means in the spiritual realm? Things happen. There's dominion. You ever read principalities and powers? There are these cosmic powers, these spiritual dominions. We heard about the prince of Persia. There's a prince of Greece. There's dominions. There's rule. There's authority in the demonic realm. We need to be thinking about that. Our Christian life is a call to war. So, brethren, I know it. I know it. That message, both those messages were for me. You probably felt the same. They were for me. That second message, I've felt that a lot in the last 5 years. And you know what? You can feel like you're just trying to survive. I mean, I have seasons where getting out of bed in the morning, let alone caught on the battlefield. I feel like right here laying in this bed, I'm in a battlefield. I want to roll up into a fetal position and not get out of this bed. Go to battle? I'm trying to make it one moment to the next. And yet, we know. Look, the people at Rome aren't different from us. There were people there, they had their struggles. They were in their night seasons, in the dark seasons. They were there. They were struggling with loving one another. They're just like us. Yeah. Struggling with this. They had persecution, living in the Roman Empire, debauched, the wickedness. You think this is the capital of homosexuality? What was Rome? The capital of all manner of twisted things. Same thing. And yet, Paul clears back, he pulls back the veil, and he sees this chief of the fallen angels with his head under the feet of these people. And God moving. God orchestrating all of this. God bringing victory in the kingdom of Christ through weak people like us who are empowered by Him. What glory! Are we dangerous? Even when we don't feel dangerous, even when we don't, we feel like we're barely surviving, but dangerous. There is a way to pray that strikes real concern, real fear into the masses of this demonic realm. There really is. But let me tell you this. This is critical. You and I will never be dangerous in prayer if we don't pray. Yesterday, some of us gathered around at our hotel, and one of the guys asked us preachers to talk about our devotional life. And I was thinking to myself, I'm a reader. I rarely have any problem reading my Bible. And I thought, you know, the battle is maintaining a prayer life. And I'm thinking that, and I'm thinking if they ask me, that's where I'm. And then they asked Jesse, and Jesse said exactly, and I didn't feel like I needed to say anything because he was right where I was. I feel that's the battle. That's the battle. Praying. I have never read anywhere in this Bible where Christians are exhorted to be careful because they accidentally pray too much. It's not there. And but you know what else I don't find? I don't find necessarily that we are exhorted, as much as we are exhorted about prayer, that we are exhorted to make sure that you're in the Scriptures in the morning. Make sure that you're there. Yes, there's exhortations for God's Word. We see that. We see God's Word there. But isn't it interesting how often we're called to prayer? Not you don't find, you know, cautions against being weary in reading your Bibles. Not that I can think of right off. And yet I find many verses like that concerning prayer. Why? Why? Have you ever thought why that might be? Well, the answer to why there are so many exhortations that way, the reason why nothing in Scripture tells us to be careful lest we pray too much, is because that just simply isn't our problem. Our problem is always the opposite. It's these things that want to strangle us. It's the cares of this world. It's neglect. It's weariness. It's busyness. It's indifference. It's that. I mean, if we're going to be quite honest, those are the things that rise up all the time and feel like they're going to choke us. Our Lord Jesus Christ comes along and He warns us to stay awake and pray. He would have us pray with a sense that we are at war. You just think about some of these. Just listen to how God expresses this. Thessalonians. They were just like us. Thessalonians. Pray without ceasing. I want you to think about that. Pray without ceasing. Don't stop, Thessalonians. Romans, these same Romans that we looked at here. Be constant in prayer. Constant. How about the Colossians, where Jesse's been preaching? We heard this. Continue steadfastly. Steadfast, constant, continuous, ongoing. Continue, steadfastly. How about to the Ephesian Christians? Pray at all times. In the Spirit. Pray. Philippians, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Christian, I'll tell you one thing you cannot do with these verses. You cannot look at them and say, you know what? Prayer is insignificant. Because the Apostle Paul did not believe it was. He told those churches, you pray, you pray, you be constant, you continue. If you got all sorts of things going on in your life, you got busyness in your life, you be steadfast in this. You do not give up. You be constant. You cannot take these verses. You cannot come away and say that prayer doesn't matter. You can't say that prayer is not important. You cannot say that prayer is insignificant when you look at these. You cannot do that. You can't just say, you can't just relegate it. We were talking downstairs right before this meeting about prayer meetings. You cannot just simply relegate prayer in texts like these to the prayer meeting. Prayer meetings are good. We need to have that corporate prayer. But this does not say that you just need to pray over there at that time in that building. Brethren, our Lord says, men ought always to pray and not lose heart. Don't lose heart. Why? Because the temptation is going to be to lose heart. And the thing is, we're in a battle. And the thing is, we're talking right now about dangerous prayer. We're talking about crushing the head of the devil. This is warfare. This is a point at which we make advances or we fall back. As one missionary friend, he did a message on corporate prayer and he likened to Moses standing there with the staff of God in his hand, and the Amalekites would advance when his arms came down, and Israel would advance when his arm came back up. And in much the same way, the prayers of God's people. You see, we have to get away from the hyper-Calvinism our brother was trying to hit us with on the first night. Yes, God is altogether sovereign, but we've got to throw away these ideas that prayer doesn't matter. We've got to throw away these ideas that God is sovereign. So what is going to come to pass is going to come to pass. Look, you could apply that very same thing to Moses going up on that mountain when Israel was fighting the Amalekites. You could say God is sovereign and Israel's going to win if Israel's going to win. But I'll tell you this, as long as his arm stayed raised, Israel advanced. When that arm came down and this brother working overseas in Asia, he takes that and he likens it to the prayers of God's people. And I believe that that is a good and proper application for that. Brethren, we advance, we fall back, we advance. We get weary, we get busy. Life closes in on us. We get preoccupied by things. I recognize that. I'm like you are. I'm made of the same stuff. The spirit is willing. The flesh is weak. I know it. I know it. Last night I'm getting ready for bed and I'm thinking, oh, if I stayed up here for a few hours and just prayed, how profitable that would be. And I sat there on the side of the bed and I thought, but I am weary. I want to sleep. I feel like I'm running out of sleep. I feel that. I'm made of the same stuff that you are. And yet, Christ is right there saying, don't faint. Why? Because the temptation is going to be to faint. He also says in Luke's gospel, stay awake at all times praying. Now here's the question. The question. See, we have to make this practical. When it's all said and done. I mean, at the end of the day, does this characterize your life? Does this characterize my life? And I'm not asking you what the answer should be, because I know you know what the answer should be. But you see, the Christian life is not a life of theory. There is a way you and I are actually living our life right now. And I don't mean just right this moment. I mean the last day, the last week, the last month, the last 6 months. There is something that is true of your life. There is something that characterizes your prayer life. And that's the question to put on the table. Are we praying? There is something that is true about my prayer life right now. And something that's true about yours. Let's honestly evaluate where that is. What's the reality? Is your life characterized by a constancy in prayer? Brethren, we use the term prayer, 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 prayer. But you know what? We're talking about talking to God. We're talking about dialoguing with the Lord. Mac hit on it, I think, with Peter there. Lord, help. You remember? He hit on that. That is one of my most common prayers. Lord, help. And I don't think necessarily that this is telling us that our prayers have to be eloquent. Or as Mac was talking about, you know, you put all the verbiage there. They don't have to be that way. We were talking about the prayer meeting. That's probably one of the things to instruct young believers about. You don't have to pray to impress the people here. You just call upon the Lord. Well, what's our prayer life like? What is it really like? We have to do that in an inventory. Because here's where I want to start. I recognize this. Our prayers are not going to be dangerous prayers unless we're actually praying.
Right.
Unless we're communicating with the Lord. Unless we're fellowshipping with Him. Do you have a prayer closet? Do you have times? You know how it was with Whitfield? 10 p.m. It was said of him, even if he had an audience with the Queen of England at 10 p.m., he was going to be with the Lord. Do we have that in our life? We can let all manner of things erode it. Those men of the early church, we will not serve tables. As much as that is good. And look, there is a some have to serve the table, but it's a matter of priority. And prayer needs to be a priority in our lives. When we all have the same amount of time, we all have the same number of minutes in the day. And those men and women that have most moved the arm of God in their prayers and desperation, clinging to the Lord, they have the same amount of time in their day. And it comes down to priority, brethren. Where, you know, the real problem here is the reason that we faint in prayer when our Lord is telling us, don't faint, don't faint, don't faint, is because of the place of priority that it has in our lives. Brethren, I'm telling you, if Scripture is exhorting us like this not to faint, you can believe those prayers matter. Those prayers are essential to the moving forward of the kingdom of Christ. If we don't pray, we can't be dangerous in prayer. And brethren, it's not like we don't have anything to pray about. I mean, we should be praying in all things. You turn that TV on. We should be praying. You log on to your computer. We should be praying. You're reading your Bible. You sit down and open it up. Lord, help me. Show me. It was a Mueller that said, look, if changing the ink in the pen is worth doing, it's worth praying about. Just dialoguing with God. Living our life in this constant sense of His presence, calling upon Him, Lord, help me. Lord, guide me. Lord, give me discernment. Give me help. Praying all the time. Lord, are you... You know one of the things our Lord said? Pray for laborers. Did He not say that? The laborers are few. He told us, you pray to the Lord of the harvest. Do you pray that? Pray for laborers. Pray that God will raise up missionaries. Pray that God will raise up church planters. Pray that God will raise up evangelists. Pray that God will raise up faithful pastors. Pray that. Why? Because Scripture says that you don't get certain things because you don't pray for them. And I'm not saying God doesn't give us a lot of things we don't pray for, but if Scripture is true, there are things we could have that we do not have because we do not pray for them. Brethren, do you pray? Do you pray for the advance of the gospel in New England? Are you praying? Are you praying? Are you going out and taking the gospel and coming and letting your tears flow for the souls of men and women, for your family, for your children, for your lost parents? Are you praying? Are you pleading with the Lord and not fainting? It's not just, oh, we had a good prayer meeting. We did that last week. But you go back again and again. It's that importunity that we find in Scripture. And what we're told in Scripture is it matters. It's not ineffectual with God. You think of the widow. You think of the man going to bread. Those are given to us to show us, keep going, keep going. We were taken to Isaiah. Give him no rest, brethren. Give him no rest. You cannot be dangerous in prayer. You cannot be dangerous unless you are praying. Praying, praying, praying. Do you pray? Lord, we want. You remember how the Moravians were as they sent off the men to the Caribbean? May the Lamb who was slain have the reward of his sufferings. Do you pray for the name of Jesus Christ? Do you pray like Moses did? Lord, your honor is at stake. They will hear. And they will say, Lord, if this happens, your enemies are going to say this. The Lord protects his honor. That is a powerful way to pray. Argue with the Lord. You ever heard the message by Spurgeon, Order an Argument in Prayer? Wonderful prayer. Argue with him. Pray to him. Brethren, 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 when we fail to pray as we ought, it's not at all because we can't pray. And it's not because there aren't things to pray for. And it's not because we haven't been bidden to pray. And I know, brethren, this, look, I'm not saying this to you as one who has this perfectly figured out. I'm saying it to you as those who I know we're weak and we feel faint. And our spirit is willing, but we're told not to faint and not to be weary. We're told to be constant. We're told to keep going. Listen, brethren, our day here is short. Momentary light affliction. It's a short time. Our life is a vapor. But while we're here, one of the things we've got to give ourselves, we've got to spend ourselves in, is prayer. And I'll tell you, it matters. It matters. People who pray and lay hold upon the Lord, they get answers. They get answers. And brethren, one of the reasons that we forget to pray, we drive down the road, and you know it. A beautiful day, 85 degrees, the sun's shining. We're going to go over and we're going to look at the lighthouse, and it's going to be all beautiful, and snap the picture and send it to my wife, and she was, I wish I was there. And there's going to be people standing there that don't know the Lord, and in 100 years they're going to be in the pit, and this is happening. Their souls are in the power of the evil one, and there is one who is stronger than the strong man, and he comes and he releases them. And undoubtedly Paul could pray, and his desire for his fellow brethren is that they would be saved, and he lifting up his voice for that. Are we praying for sinners? Are we praying for the advance of this gospel? Are we praying, brethren, are we praying? I'll tell you this, New England will not be won without prayer. It will not be won without God's people on their knees. It simply will not be. And one of the reasons that we fail to pray is because we fail to remember there is an enemy whose head needs to be crushed. We fail to remember there is war. We fail to remember there is a cosmic battle here. And people are perishing, and nations are reeling, and the world is in the power of the evil one, and there is a battle against Christ, and there is a battle against the church. And the things we experience, and much of the dark night we experience, oh, how much are we going to find out that the dark night of many of the Christians' lives, we know this because Job tells us, they're caused by the conflict with the darkness. We forget. Jesus tells his disciples, you guys, watch lest you enter into temptation. There is a tempter, and this is real, and you need to not faint in this. You need to stay awake and keep alert in prayer. Brethren, we are at war. And what happened? We heard about it last night. We tend to get so locked into the physical, we forget the invisible. And Scripture tells, you know, you get reminded when somebody We get, from time to time, we'll get somebody come into our church openly, manifestly demonized. Hey, you kind of get brought to reality then. But look, it ought not to take that for us to be reminded. This is a battle. There is a war. Think about what happens in wartime. What do people do when there's a battle? I've not been in battle. I've not been shot at. But I can imagine how it is. I've watched my share of... I'm interested in the wars of history. I'm interested in history. I've looked at the documentaries. I can imagine what it's like when the bombs are falling and the planes are roaring overhead and the bullets. I've often thought about what it would be like to have hit in those beaches at Normandy, and those bullets were flying. You're going to be looking for... You know what? You're not going to be thinking about doing some sightseeing down that beach. This is serious. You are thinking about advancing. You are thinking about surviving. You are thinking about making it. You're thinking about preservation. What happens? You know what happens when you go look at the lighthouse? Nobody's shooting at you. Well, you're not concerned. You're not looking over your shoulder. I have a great uncle. He's about 100 years old. He fought. He came into Europe just 4 days plus, I think, Normandy, and he fought the Battle of the Bulge, and he fought all the way up into Germany. He said one night, he and his buddy, first baseman for the Chicago White Sox back there in the 40s, he said the two of them were standing there. They had plans after the war. They were going to go to the Yukon up near Alaska. He said a sniper shot, and the bullet went right by his face, hit his buddy right behind the ear, I think, and dropped him dead. See, you go out and look at the lighthouse and you forget. What's it like? What's it like when you're in the wartime? You've got to be alert. You've got to be watching. You've got to be ready. Why? Because there's danger and you feel it. But the thing is, what happens? We go to sleep. You feel that. I feel that. You know, in some ways, when this conference is over, I'm going to walk down off of here and, you know, okay, I can relax a little bit. As far as I know, I won't preach again until next Sunday. Kind of loosen up. Okay, we're going to do some sightseeing this week. Brethren, we don't want to drop our guard. The war doesn't go away. It's here. And it's, if God would peel back and just show us, we would be amazed. We would be alarmed, I'm sure. Brethren, we need holy anxiety. We need soberness. We need urgency. We need a healthy fear of this battle. We need a healthy fear of the devil. You can read text. You can read text that we're going to crush his head, but he is an adversary that... You think about, he comes to damn. He comes to divide. He comes to devour. He is an enemy. He is an enemy that will tear churches apart if he can. He will tear your family apart if he can. He will tear your marriage apart if he can. Our Lord Jesus Christ did not say to his disciples, look, let me tell you this. God is sovereign, so you guys really don't have to worry about the devil. He said, you better stay awake and watch in prayer, lest you be tempted. You do not want to go to sleep. And you know what? His battles are not random. If there are people in New England who especially begin to take ground from him, you are going to be number one on his list. He is not indiscriminate. Well, we'll get to that a little bit more in a second. Brethren, you know what? When the bullets are flying and men are in the foxholes, they pray then. You can call into question whether it's leading to anybody's salvation, whether they're really sincere, whether they would walk with God afterward. But I'll tell you, they pray then. Why? Because they're desperate and they're afraid. We need desperation. We need desperation. God, make us dangerous. Brethren, that doesn't mean that you're built like Hercules, you're a massive Goliath like we heard about. You can be weak. You can be a weak, broken, little old lady. And we're going to find, oh, on Judgment Day, how we will find that some little, weak, frail vessels like that, they did more damage to Satan's head. Yes. You do not have to be physically built and beautiful. That's not what we're talking about here. You can be dangerous in prayer and basically be a nobody. Not nobody to God, but I mean nobody in the eyes of the world. You're nothing special. You don't have special gifts. You feel like, oh, I can't do what they do, and I can't. You can go home and pray, and you can get on your knees, and some of the greatest warriors in Christ's kingdom, they do it behind the door of their prayer closet. Oh, one of the ways you can serve the brethren is intercessory prayer. We talk about love. You want to know one of the ways, if you want to think about love, well, how can I serve their needs? How can I minister them? You pray for them. I don't know how it is with you folks, but when somebody comes to me and they say, "Brother, I pray for you," that is the greatest gift they could give to me. Brethren, I have 2 points. That was introduction. The nature of dangerous prayer. It's the last message, so we can kind of hang out, right? Dangerous prayer. Max looking at his watch, so I'll hurry.
No hurry.
But I want us to think about the nature of dangerous prayer. And then I want us to think second about the enemy of dangerous prayer. What's the nature? What I mean by that is, what is dangerous prayer like? Somebody would say, well, it's got an adjective already. It's dangerous. Yeah, well, we've got that far. But what does that look like? What does that mean? What is the characteristic of dangerous prayer? Brethren, let me tell you this. I mean, you think about this. Here's what I find in Scripture. I find some of the apostles are down there with a man with a demon-possessed child. You remember, come down from the Mount of Transfiguration? There's a demon of such, Jesus said, this kind goes out only by prayer and fasting. This kind. There's a kind that is hard to uproot. You know what? All those 12 disciples minus the 3 that were up there, they're trying to cast out this demon. Can't do it. Demon's not afraid. Demon's not uprooted. Do you ever notice the effect that Jesus Christ had on demons? You can once and for all get rid of this idea that, you know, God and the devil are kind of like equals. A lot of people like to view this, you know, who's going to win it out? It's like two boxers. Get rid of that idea. When Jesus walks on the scene, those demons screamed. They weren't thinking about fighting. They were just trying to survive. Don't throw us in the pit. Let's go over here into the pigs. Can I tell you something about dangerous prayer? There's only one kind of prayer that's dangerous. There's only one kind of thing that threatens the kingdom of darkness, where they scream like they did when Jesus came around. And that's when God actually answers your prayers. You see, dangerous prayer is only dangerous if God answers. There's really only one thing that God fears, or excuse me, that the devil fears, and it's God Himself. Yeah. He doesn't fear you. He didn't fear those disciples just because they were disciples. Not really moved by them. You remember what Jesus said? This kind goes out by prayer and fasting. Over in Matthew's gospel, it was a matter of faith. You see, it's a matter of believing that God is. He's a rewarder of them that seek Him diligently. It's clinging to Him. The devil doesn't fear us by ourselves. He fears God. Those who pray that he fears are those who are able to go to the Lord and bring down the power of God. That's who is feared. Who's going to be feared in New England? It are those Christians who can lay hold upon the Lord and they can cry out and God answers them. You see, when God comes, that's what shakes the foundations of the kingdom of darkness. You need God to come. That's always been it. Wherever revival has come, wherever conversions come, wherever churches spring up, what is it? It's not some guy that suddenly got some initiative and got some idea. It's God comes. God comes. We've got to have God come. But these prayers are not ineffectual because we see in Scripture that our prayers can call God down. He is pleased to do that. He is pleased in His sovereignty to delegate to us Christians prayer by which we may lay hold on His arm. Say, God, help us. God, our feet are right here. Crush His head under them. God, help us. Empower us. The weapons of our warfare get energized by Him. Mighty through God. God powerful is what we need them to be. We need God to empower us. We need God to empower us when we're in the pulpit. We need God to empower us when we go out on the streets. You need God to empower you when you go into your workplace or you go into your school. Brethren, if we don't have God, we are dead in the water. And if He's told us there are things I am pleased to give you, but you do not have because you do not pray, put your hyper-Calvinism away. And I'll tell you this, your Reformed faith is not going to win the day. Sometimes we get that idea. Well, we hold to the perseverance of the saints. We drop that Arminianism. We're this, we're that. And therefore we think we're guaranteed of success. Brethren, that is not true. There are lots of cold, dead, hyper-Calvinists that will no more win New England than the Hindus that I hear have a new place of worship close by here. Brethren, dead in the water. Calvinism doesn't call God down. But brethren, I'll tell you, humble dependence on Him does. Yes. Yes. Brethren, what's the nature of this prayer? I'll tell you, the nature of it is prayer that God answers. And God answers prayer that He's pleased with. Yes. You say, is it possible for God to not be pleased with our prayers? Listen, you've read Matthew chapter 6. Doesn't Jesus isn't just saying to the lost guy out there. He looks at His own disciples and He says, when you pray, don't pray like the hypocrites. Why not? God's not pleased with that. Why? Why is He not pleased with it? Because when the hypocrite prays, they don't pray to be heard by God. They pray to be seen by men. And don't you pray like the Gentiles. Why not? Because they're just superstitious. They think they're not laying hold on the Lord. They're just superstitiously thinking, bang, 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 bang. They count off their beads, Hail Mary, Hail, you know, like as though that's going to do something. You see, the thing is, the prayers of the hypocrite, the prayers of the pagan Gentile, they really both lack the two components that we see repeatedly in Scripture that God wants in our prayers. What's one? I mean, what's one of the primary things that if your prayer is lacking, it won't be answered? Faith. Faith. And hypocrites don't have faith. They're not trusting in God. The pagan, the hypocrite, it's all about going through the motions. They pride themselves, I fast twice in the week. They trust that they do pray. I said my prayers. I did my fasting. They trust that they pray. The pagan, he trusts how he prays repetitively. But the Christian, you see, this is why the fancy words don't matter. The Christian is cutting through all that, saying, Lord, I trust you. You are my only help. Lord, if New England is ever going to see the kind of movements of God that it has seen in the past, if we're going to see healthy churches again, healthy churches. Somebody here said that Edward Payson, the church that he used to be in, the foundations are over here somewhere. If I lived here, I think I'd go over there and I'd find those foundations and I would kneel down on them and I would just weep tears. Lord, again. Bring it again.
Yes.
We're not trusting that we pray. Oh, I said my prayers now. We're not trusting in some repetition. We got to get, Lord, unless you break through, our trust is in you. You, Lord. How long, Lord? David was looking past all that. You know what the other component to God being pleased with our prayer? Anybody think about what 1 John 3 says? Maybe about verse 22? If we're keeping his commandments and doing the things that please him, righteousness, the effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous man avail much. What if the hypocrites pretend to keep the law, but they don't. The pagan, he's not concerned about it. The Christian, we love Christ. I mean, we bemoan the fact that we don't walk as well as we would. But brethren, don't your hearts long for righteousness? Are any of you just... Can you imagine the first moment you breathe the free air of no more sin? That's what we long for. Righteousness. Brethren, it matters whether you live in a life of sin. There are vessels that are fit for the Master's use. Be a clean vessel. Walk by faith. Brethren, encourage faith among one another. Step out and trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. We heard the story last night about the barrel. Listen, we do not walk by sight. We are to walk by faith. In your churches, what can you do to trust the Lord more? Step out. You know what? Get in the habit of stepping out to where if God doesn't come through, you're going to fall flat on your face. Why would you be afraid? You say you trust the Lord. Oh, but I don't know if he'll come through. You know what I've found? When you put your confidence in the Lord, when you live your life trusting him and you step out, he will not let you be ashamed. And I have a promise on that. And you know it. those that put their trust in Him will not be ashamed. You put your trust in Him. You step out. Live by faith more and more in your family, in your churches. Do those things that trust Him. Trust Him. Trust Him. Step out. Live that way. Live righteously. Strive. Strive. Brethren, love. Love fulfills the law. We heard it in the message today. Love one another. Give yourself. I mean, again, I would say strategically, give yourself to loving one another. Strategize. How can I love others? What can we do? I heard that there's a Somali population not too far from here. Lord, we want to see us do a work in New England. Maybe He'll start with Muslims. Let's go. We're going to have some outreach to them. Oh wait, checkbook ledger doesn't say that we can afford this right now. You don't worry about that. Go. Has He called you to the Great Commission? Yeah, you go. He says He'll provide your every need. You bank on that. We believe that God is and He's a rewarder of them that seek Him. You can throw your weight on Him. Heard one missionary talk about how, you know, God tells him to step forward and he looks out there and he sees no ground. It's just all kind of foggy and cloudy. And he steps and he finds firm ground. You may have heard the story. And then just as soon as you step and you find, wow, there's solid ground there. God came through. He supported me. God says, step again. And that's the life He wants us to live. Live by faith. Brethren, this is the character of a life that is behind dangerous prayer. Righteousness, faith. Now I would just have us think for a moment about the enemy to dangerous prayer. Brethren, the greatest enemy of your prayers is the one who is most endangered by them. You can imagine, by your prayer, what is it, who is it that you threaten? Certainly the devil. Why is prayer such a difficult task at times? Why must our Lord tell us repeatedly, don't faint, don't faint? Why does it seem like it's such a difficult task at times? You've read Pilgrim's Progress. We heard about this. You know the time there. Again, I think in the house of the interpreter, you remember there's a situation where there's a fire and one man is throwing oil on the fire. He's behind the wall. You've got, actually, Christian first sees the man that's throwing the water on the fire. And every time he throws water on the fire, the flames get bigger. He can't quite figure that out until he's taken around behind the wall and he finds out another man on the backside throwing oil on the fire. One's the devil, one's Christ. This is the thing. The devil is there to quench. The devil does not want you to pray because you know what? He knows. You think he remembers the Roman Christians that crushed his head? He does. He knows. He knows. He knows when God's people begin to get desperate. He knows when they pray. He knows when they're coming together. He knows when they're in their prayer closets. He knows. He knows what God's people... He knows the weapons of our warfare. And He knows when we put them on, that all prayer, but along with that, we've got shields of faith and helmets of salvation, and we're just girded about, and there's truth, and there's the Word, and we bear this sword, and we've got our feet ready. And brethren, He knows. He knows the kinds of weapons that cause us to stand. He knows the kinds of weapons. He will seek to resist you. He seeks. There's darkness. There's resistance. You know what? That darkness, that tiredness, that weariness that comes upon us that would seek to distract us from prayer, we may find in eternity. Brethren, there was real opposition that was taking place if we could have just cut through and seen behind that veil. Serious opposition. But do you remember Christ is on our side? He pours oil on that fire. He is there to encourage us. He would encourage us. Why? Why? Because He knows it's war. He knows it is. Because He knows we're resisted. And He's on our side, brethren. He's there to help us. And He does help us. But the fear is that many fall asleep, just like we've heard about in the Garden of Gethsemane. Many fall asleep. The battle rages. Brethren, what you don't want is the battle is raging out there. The forces are aligning. And what? You're asleep. There's danger. Again, Pilgrim's Progress. You remember when he found the three guys along the side of the road sleeping? Brethren, don't be caught sleeping. My brothers and sisters, I'm calling to you right now to think seriously about prayer in the future and laying hold upon the Lord and not being weary and giving yourselves in desperation to clinging to Him. I believe that if you will pray and you will seek to take that gospel out and you will come back and pray and you will have some seasons of fasting and, brethren, this kind, and I mean the kind of demons that hold New England in its clutches, this kind goes out by prayer and fasting. Pray and fast. Take the seed of the gospel. Come water them with your tears. You keep preaching that gospel. You keep praying. Keep on your knees. Keep, give God no rest. He says, no rest. No rest. Give Him no rest. And the devil's going to come along and say, take a rest. Take your rest. There's no war. Just listen to the birds. I heard a bird chirping through the window in the first messages. The birds are singing. The weather's nice. There's no storm. There's no problems. You got it good. There's money in your bank account. You have a home. There's no war. Just go to sleep. Brethren, this American life, I'll be honest. I feel despair in my soul over the darkness, same-sex marriage and all this. But I'll tell you, I like the fact that it seems like we're headed towards days when there... Christianity is going to have a cost associated with it in this country because it is so easy for us to go to sleep. It is so easy. We have had several centuries of respite in this country that is basically over the last 2,000 years in all parts of the world considered. This is not the norm. And to be yanked out of it. Brethren, for somebody to come along and say, wake up! Wake up! There's a war! You know, we're like the three guys on the side of the road. What? I mean, come on, we have Costco down the street. I don't know if you have those here, but every kind of food I can imagine, all the stuff is there. I have air conditioning. My temperature is typically between 74 and 78 degrees. I have food in my refrigerator every time I want it. There's gas in my automobile and I can go to where... There's a war. Brethren, do you look around you when you're in the supermarket? Do you look around and you recognize, look, if God doesn't come through and start saving people in New England, these people all around, these people up and down these aisles, these people that live on my street, these people that I co-work with, they are going to hell. They have a soul, an eternal soul. They're going to perish. Are these souls worth so little? Well, it might make me feel uncomfortable. Brethren, don't we need the boldness that they had? They cried out, Lord, Lord. They called out to the sovereign, Lord. They prayed, Lord, give us boldness. Lord, Lord. And God did. And people were saved. Brethren, don't go to sleep. Don't go to sleep. It could be real easy. You know, we're Christians. We want to hear some good preaching. We come and we hear the preaching and then we go home and just nothing changes and we go on with our life. Brethren, we've got to be militant. We've got an enemy. You've heard this before. We've got an enemy that doesn't sleep. But that's just not just some cliche. That is reality. And He is devising. Have you ever read your Bibles? Have you ever read in the book of Revelation who it is He does His scheming against? Who it is that He is fighting? Have you ever seen He surrounds the city of God? He is after those who keep the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Can I tell you something about the devil? He is not indiscriminate. He targets Christians. He targets the church. You know what? You can go to Ephesians chapter 6 and you can find there are principalities, there are principalities and powers. You've got these cosmic powers, these rulers of darkness, and they, like this prince of Persia, there's undoubtedly, I don't know if it's by states, we would recognize Persia and Greece as nations, and obviously in the spiritual realm it seemed like there was some kind of wicked powers that were given reign over those types of geographical areas. Is there a prince of Maine? There may very well be. Is there a hierarchy? And you know who's on their radar? You know who they're watching most closely? You know who they are scheming against most? It is the people of God. And you know among them who it is? It is the ones who are most dangerous to Him. He's no fool. Are we going to count Him to be more? Well, He is a fool in a way, but He's no fool in another way. Look, when we sent our bombers over there to Germany, what did we do? Did we bomb fields? What did we bomb? We took out ball bearing factories. We took out petroleum refineries. Why? Why? Why didn't we bomb fields? Well, we might have sometimes, but not on purpose. Because there's strategy. We're trying to cripple the enemy. What do you think he's doing? Who do you think he's targeting? Is your name known among these hordes? Do they know you? I'll tell you this. If you pray in such a way as to threaten him, he will know your name. Your name will be known. That's what Jim Elliot wanted. God, make us dangerous. God, make these Christians dangerous here. May God make you dangerous. The devil's going to come along and say, go to sleep. There's no war. There's no war. Go to sleep. You are Calvinist. God is sovereign. What's going to come to pass is going to come to pass. Go to sleep. Your prayers don't matter. Go to sleep. You're too busy to go to the prayer meeting. Go to sleep. You're too tired. You just got home a half hour ago. You've worked all day, 10-hour shift. Prayer meeting starts in a half hour. You're obviously justified. Just take a rest. Take your rest. Nothing's really happening much in New England. Who are you? You're one person. Your church has 40 people in it. Who are you? You can't do anything. Leave it to John MacArthur. Leave it to John Piper. You can't do it. Just don't worry. Go to sleep. Go to sleep. And Jesus says, wake up. That's a lie. The forces are being arrayed against you. There are designs. We know his strategies. We know his schemes. We know his designs. And they're against us. And they're meant to destroy and to damn and to divide, to devour. Just go to sleep. Jesus says, no. Wake up. Wake up. Wake up. And there may be demons out there that are of such a certain kind, but if you will pray and you will fast so as to lather up your faith in God, that's the issue in all of this, that your faith might be increased, that you may see God is big and God is able. Look, all it takes is God to say the word and the demons will scatter. They will scatter. They will give place. All it takes is God to say the word, save 3,000 souls, and they'll be saved. All it takes is God to say, do this, and it is done. And you know throughout history, before God has moved, oh, there's been somebody that he has stirred up to pray. Is there not somebody here he's stirring up to pray? Pray, pray, pray. I think often about that Irish revival. Four men would gather around a stove, a wood-burning stove, and they'd pray, and they prayed until revival came. And you know what? Even if you're like, like George Mueller, things you pray for and you pray the rest of your life and you never see, that will not be waste just because you don't see it in your life. I wonder oftentimes our church that is so grown and the fruits that we've seen in the inner city of San Antonio, I've wondered what people 100 years ago, 80 years ago, 60 years ago pleaded with the Lord for San Antonio. I know, brethren, your prayers are not wasted. And God is telling you, you don't have because you don't ask. Can we really shed our hyper-Calvinism and lay hold upon that reality that our God in all of his sovereign purposes has really determined to crush the serpent's head, to extend the kingdom of Christ by way of us? He is glorified in this. He is glorified when we are trusting him in prayer. Glorified by that. Brethren, I want to see conversions here. I want to see strong churches. I want to see laborers raised up. Oh, I would love to hear the stories come all the way through the grapevine down there to Texas to hear God is moving in New England. Something is happening. God is saving people. We're hearing one after another. God is beginning to move. And brethren, that is very possible in places that were cold and dark in just a little season when God arises. And if God's people will lay... Brethren, it is God who says, give me no rest. Yeah. Why? Because if you don't give him rest and you keep going, you'll be like that widow. God will come through you, that importuned man, that God comes through, the bread will come. Brethren, it is the devil who says that your prayers don't matter. Jesus Christ never says that. He never says that. When I first moved down to Texas, I moved to a little Baptist church, Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. And I remember a family moved there. And one man said to me, I have never seen a church this small accomplish so much. And I looked at him and I said, You know what? I moved from somewhere else to that same church a few years before he did. But I never saw a church that almost everybody that was there on Sunday turned out on Wednesday. And they got on their knees and they wept and they cried out and they called upon God as though he was real. And I'll tell you what, not only does your Calvinism not call down the fire from heaven, these prayer meetings, praying for Aunt Tilda's toe. Brethren, we need to be praying for the things that matter. And I'm not saying we shouldn't pray for health issues, but when we come together for our prayer meetings and the first six requests are for health issues, brethren, we ought to just fall on our faces and repent. We've got people perishing. Let Aunt Tilda, with her sore toe, die. She's a Christian. Go to glory. She'll be spared from all that. But we got people up and down these streets. They don't know the Lord. You take the gospel to somebody and it's like, it's as hard as his pulpit, just hard. Lord, I can't touch the heart of my son. I can't get there. Yeah. I can't change New England. Yeah. I see these people in their sin. We walk out here last night, these people over here. I was like that. What's it gonna take? What's it gonna take for them to be pricked in the heart? Only if God comes. Only if he comes. Brethren, if Portland is going to go to hell, may we take Spurgeon's encouragement. Let it be over our bodies. They have to jump over our prayers on our knees. Brethren, cry out. They're not going to. They don't care. They don't know. They don't know what went on in here last night. They're over there, they're drinking, they're thinking about fun, thinking about their social lives, thinking about who they're going to go home with. Brethren, weep for them. Brethren, does it ever bother you that you can look at the Apostle Paul and he says, I could wish myself accursed and cut off from Christ. I don't know that. I mean, the closest I can come to know that is for my children. What I could wish done to myself and for the sake of them. Lord, we need you to come. The devil will tell you, you don't know how to pray. You can't pray like Paul Washer. You can't, you don't know. You can't. So what? As Max said, sometimes all we can do is sigh. We don't know, but the Spirit is there to assist. Groans. We don't have to be eloquent. You don't. Look, it's not your ability and it's not your strength. It's you just laying hold upon Him. Charles Leiter's book was set up. It's not about your faith being strong or weak. It's about the integrity of that bridge. Your faith can be little. Your faith can be like the mustard seed. Brethren, you can say to trees, uproot mountains, go over there. Jesus says, it'll happen. My brothers and sisters, move some mountains here. Move some mountains. I'll go home and I'll pray for you. I'll pray for you in a way that I never have before. There's something about seeing that aids the burden. I will pray for you like I never have before. Brethren, I would just ask you. I would plead with you. I would encourage you. Pray. Pray. Pray until you are dangerous to Satan. Pray until his head is fractured. Pray until you have no breath. You may weep and say, how long? But you remember how that Psalm 13 ends. You remember the story of David. God will test us. Those missionaries that have gone overseas, they wept their eyes out. They pleaded with God. And sometimes it took 5 years or 7 years or 10 years. But God came. He came. You may have to call out. And it may not even happen in your lifetime. But you keep calling out. You keep calling out. You give Him no rest. You remember what's said there? The book of Revelations. He captures those prayers. He knows your prayers. They come up like incense. He loves that. It's incense to Him. Brothers and sisters, pray. Father, I've heard that there is a homosexual stronghold here. Many from Somali, many Muslims in this area. I know from far away in Texas what the reputation is of the Northeast. Secular, liberal, cold. Father, we didn't. We didn't dream up salvation. This is your plan to save sinners. Lord, we think about just the pages of Scripture. The gospel's preached and 3,000 are saved. We think his history is unraveled. Talking around the table last night, we're recounting different times when you've moved, times when the Spirit has been poured out. Oh Lord, if you've taught us anything, we can't manufacture what needs to happen. Lord, we can bow our heads and we can ask you. I pray that New England would once again be populated by an increasing number of healthy churches that love your word and honor Christ and people who are worshiping you in spirit and truth. Lord, have mercy upon our land. Lord, these Muslims, they know not what they do. They're like we were before we were converted. We were in the darkness. We did not know what we did. Some of them are sincere, sincerely deceived. Men driven by their passions. Lord, we know what it was like. They're chains. How often we sought to reform our lives, we didn't have the power to do it. We were led about by our passions. These homosexuals here in this city, we know. We know they're in bondage. We know they're slaves of their sin. Lord, you showed us the truth. You sent your Son into the world to save sinners. Lord, you show us in your word chief of sinners being saved. You showed us people who are sick being saved, people whose lives were devastated being set right. But I don't even feel much power right now to pray to you and cling to you, but I would ask you, Lord, I know there's some brethren here. I know there's some brethren who have a heart. You've given that to them. It seems like you're putting together a group of people here in New England. There are some people, undoubtedly others in other places here, but you're putting them together. Lord, I pray, may something come of this. May you stir them with this earnestness in their souls, this spirit of grace and supplication. May there be an earnestness to pray and to lay hold on you. Lord, we pray that you would come down. We pray that once again men might preach the gospel in this land with the power of God upon it, and souls be converted and God's people being strengthened and more and more men being raised up, and the need for the education of men that are being converted and being called into the ministry. And we pray that we would hear of churches, Lord, that are not stagnant. Lord, we pray that there would be progress. We pray that there would be increase. We pray that the warfare would be real. We pray that there would be churches that are sincerely life-saving stations where some of the raw, oozing reality of the homosexuals and Muslims being brought in, that we could break through those ethnic barriers and those moral barriers and not be like we feel like we have to flee to the little house on the prairie and be isolated and be sterile. Lord, help us to get our hands dirty, to dive in to where the sinners are, not to remove, not to be separate, but to go to where they are and put our arms around them. Lord, I pray that you would build churches full of all manner of different people, all different ethnicities, people from different strains of life, people from rich backgrounds and poor backgrounds, and bring them all together, not in these ethnically separated churches where where we got the Somali church over there. And Lord, may you bring them all together. May we hear about it for your honor, for your glory, for your praise. Lord, we hear about the faith of people in Rome and the faith of people at Thessalonica. The reputation, Lord, when you saved, how that testimony would just go all through the world. We pray that that would happen up here. We pray, Lord, not the moans, not the sighs about, oh, how little God is doing, but may we hear about the encouraging things. Lord, we have to admit, we have seen you do such things in many of the churches in Texas. We are so thankful. Lord, I've seen such things there that I never saw when I was in Michigan. I am thankful. I pray that you would do some of the same things right here in New England. Lord, give these people the burden to be prayer warriors. I pray, Lord, make them dangerous. Make them dangerous. I pray that their names would be known in the courts of hell. I pray that they would be on the radar screens of the devil. I pray that they would be known. I pray that they would be such men and women of righteousness and faith, such men and women of prayer. Lord, make them that. Pour your grace out. Lord, may they be these plants of your planting. May they grow up into the very thing that we've talked about today. Lord, we pray that the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, would be honored in this place. Father, we call out upon you as the God who in many dark times in history, you've arisen. You've arisen and brought salvation to the land. When things looked hopeless, when things looked desperate, when things looked dark, when there were no preachers in the land, suddenly there they were. You raised them up. Father, will you help? How long, Lord? How long will you forget this dry and thirsty land? Lord, will you hear us? Will you have mercy? Pray you'd burden these brethren with the souls of their fellow mankind. Pray that the blood of these people would not be upon their hands. May they be faithful witnesses, bright and shining, burning lights in the midst of this dark, crooked, perverse generation. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.